The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles this morning, would you open them up, please, to the Book of Lamentations? I know. And you're thinking, what? Is that a book in the Bible? If you go to Isaiah, and then it's Jeremiah, and then it's Lamentations, okay? Lamentations. I am one who believes, and it kind of seems like it's appropriate when you're kind of like midsummer and busyness of our lives and so on and so forth. It's just sometimes good to kind of, get off the road you've been traveling on, find a nice shady tree and just park it, and kind of take a deep breath, refresh, and regroup. There are times when we can get discouraged. There are times when, we've just kind of been so busy, and the enemy comes and he discourages us, and he begins to beat up on us and rail against us with all kinds of accusations. And after a while, if we start listening to them, we find ourselves getting depressed and discouraged, and even beginning to believe some of those accusations that the enemy has brought against us. And it's just good sometimes to just kind of park it, take a deep breath, refresh, and regroup, and allow the Spirit of the Lord to just kind of come once again and speak truth to us. Because typically, as you know, all of you are aware of this, whatever the enemy might have been falsely accusing you, railing against you, our God will speak something completely different. Aren't you glad for that? And so in the Book of Lamentations, there is a great couple of verses that really help us get that deep breath, refresh, and regroup kind of verses. They're just so good. Amazing verses. And I believe that they should probably be verses that would be a favorite of all the followers of Jesus Christ on the planet. I think it would be great for you to know these verses by heart. Commit them to memory. And it just because they're just so good. They're referenced in a lot of songs, these words that we're going to be looking at. One is found in a really very popular old hymn. Here are the words. You'll recognize the song. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I want to again make the recommendation that you begin every day quoting, speaking, reading, whatever you need to do, these verses that we're going to be looking at. The verses that we're going to be sharing, the ones that I'm recommending that you repeat on a daily basis in the morning, are a whole lot better than the one you might want to speak sometimes if you're like me. When you wake up, it's Romans 7:24. The Apostle Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Ever felt that way? Who will save me from this body of death? I know, sometimes we feel like that. But instead, let's quote this verse. And so here it is from a couple of different translations. From the NIV, excuse me, I didn't tell you what chapter, did I? Chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3, and we're going to be zeroing in on verses 22 and 23, okay? And so from the NIV, it says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That same couple of verses from the Message, God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have run dry. They're created new every morning. How great is your faithfulness? And then from the ESV, that's the English Standard Version, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Again, I want to challenge you to regularly take time to focus on these verses, thinking about what they say and what they mean, because they will make a difference in how you perceive and live every day of your life. Today we're going to look at what these powerful and valuable verses teach us about the faithfulness of God. Oh, it ended. Now, obviously the name of the book is Lamentations. So that kind of gives you a hint, doesn't it, about the content of the book. A lamentation is an expression of sorrow or grief with an underlying sense of regret. So you're saying, why are we doing a talk today from that kind of a book? Well, there is some amazing, powerful encouragement from this book, even though this is sort of the background to the book. It contains five poems. There are five chapters. Each chapter is basically a poem, or if you would, a five laments, actually, is what they are, written after the siege of Jerusalem. It's 582 BC. Jerusalem, Judah, is now at its lowest point in history. The capital city, being Jerusalem, has been invaded by Babylon and was completely destroyed. The people were killed or were captured, taken off into Babylon to work as slaves. Only the poor of the poor were left behind, and the extreme elderly and the very sick. So the prophet Jeremiah had predicted this would happen. Warning after warning had come through him and some of the other prophets contemporary with him in his day to warn Judah, to warn them of what was going to happen if they did not repent, if they did not come back to God and live for him like he was wanting them to. So it had been predicted. And so for generations, the people, however, chose to live in rebellion to God. Again and again, we read the summary of the kings of Judah like the kings of Israel. You know the words. You've heard them. You've read them before. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord just as his ancestors did. Or in other words, just as his daddy did, kind of deal. So as a whole, the people of Judah had turned away from God, living completely ungodly, faithless lives. God's plan for them wasn't destruction. His plan for them wasn't captivity. Jeremiah so clearly spells that out for us in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Again, some of you are familiar with this verse. It speaks to us what God's desire for his people was, which remains the same, still his desire for you and me. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." But in Judah, there was instead greed and corruption amongst the religious leaders, amongst the political leaders, among the people. And so finally, it got to the point where God basically said, "You have removed me. You have replaced me. You have rejected me. So be it. I am removing my presence from you." The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The people were taken captive, as I've said. And then that's when Jeremiah wrote this book. I think it's important to know the backstory because it gives today's text so much more impact for our lives. It's important to understand that the lives of the people of Judah, had come to this place. They are where they are because of their own doing, because of their, in spite of the warning, they're continuing to reject God. However, what we so must appreciate about the kind of God that we serve is that even in the midst of that, and even though he removed his presence from them, God continued to extend his mercy. And that's the kind of God that we serve. Their experience reminds me of so many people today who make a mess of their lives through foolish decisions, rebellious decisions, selfish decisions, sinful decisions. And as a result, they find their lives completely becoming unraveled. Do you know people like that? I bet you do. And in fact, as a matter of fact, I would imagine that each and every one of us live this same kind of experience in one way or another at some time or another. We get stubborn. We get headstrong. We decide that we're going to do things our way on our own terms until life shows up. Right? Until life shows up, bringing a reality check to our lives. I have painfully watched people through the years refuse to listen, become so prideful and stubborn, only to end up so miserable. I've seen people do this with their health, with their relationships, with their careers, with their finances and with their families and with their spiritual lives, until finally everything falls down around them and they're left with the broken, shattered pieces of their lives. Now, the Bible makes it very, very clear, folks, that we all have something in common here. We've all been there to one extent or another. An important part of restoration for us is the willingness to take responsibility for our actions. Would you agree with that? To take ownership of the results that we've created for ourselves. And you also would agree with me, I am sure, some people are never willing to do that. Some people refuse to take responsibility, to own their own decisions and mistakes. It's always someone else's fault. The message of the book of Lamentations is that the people of Judah need to understand that they are where they are because of their own rebellious choices. And here is where today's passage becomes so meaningful and so powerful. It is here. You see, even though the people of Judah had defied God and done so for generations, he still wasn't going to give up on them. The song that we started our worship this morning with, it's amazing. He is so amazing, isn't he? His love and his mercy. You see, even though their rebellion had brought about the destruction of Jerusalem, he still wasn't through with them. Yes, he had removed his presence, as we have said, but he was not done with them. The candle had not yet burned out. The door has not yet closed on the people of Judah. God was still reaching out to his people. Listen to how the words of Jeremiah read from the message from a couple of verses prior to verse 22 in Lamentations 3. This is Lamentations 3:19 from the message. Now, let me say, you see, the people were taken off into captivity, as I've said. Jeremiah the prophet was one of them who was taken to Babylon, okay? So he is there with the people who were carried off in a foreign land, foreign country, no longer in their home, no longer in their country, and it's very strange. They are feeling and experiencing God's not being with them and feeling all of that. So then Jeremiah writes in verse 19, I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. And then verse 21. But there's one other thing I remember. Please hear this, folks. But there's one other thing I remember. And remembering, I keep a grip on hope. Wow. I love those words. Every single one of you in the room this morning, including myself, need to somehow, some way express right where you're sitting your amazing thankfulness and gratefulness to our God, because that's the kind of God that He is. Every single one of us in the room knows there's nothing about that that we deserve. But there it is. Jeremiah, in the lowest time of his life, even as a prophet of God, says, but in remembering all of the bad, somehow what rises above it is, even in remembering, I keep a grip on hope. So powerful. And the one thing the prophet remembers is also the one thing upon which we can build our lives. That's why I'm encouraging you to begin every day of your life with these verses. These words from Lamentations remind us of some of the wonderful things pertaining to the faithfulness of our God. And so, first of all, as we want to join with Jeremiah in remembering, so first of always remember that God's love knows no limits. Look at verse 21 and 22 again with me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's from the ESV. Even when by any other standard, folks, you don't deserve to be loved, right? By any other standard. Not a one of us deserve this. God just keeps on loving you. And that truth that should so grab and permeate our hearts, it just causes us, no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter the circumstance, no matter our choices, no matter how bad we have messed up, should cause us to keep that grip on hope. The hope being what? That God loves you and that there's no limits to that love. Let that be true for you personally. No matter what has taken place, He loves you, and that love has no end, has no limits. In spite of you, in spite of me, it knows no limits. Typically, this is not how we humans are, is it? Typically, this is not the kind of love that we experience on a daily basis. Our love is often so conditional, isn't it? Our love is often temporary. For some, I'll love you forever means I'll love you until you disappoint me. I'll love you until it becomes inconvenient. I'll love you until it's easier not to love you. Years ago, I used to share this story in a wedding ceremony when officiating a wedding, talking about God's unconditional love. I would kind of share the story of a young man who's wanting to express, he's writing a little love letter to his fiance, and he's wanting to express his immense love for her. And he writes, trying to be so poetic and wax eloquent, you know, I would climb the highest mountain. I would swim the deepest ocean. I would walk the hottest desert. And if tomorrow, if it doesn't rain, I might come visit you. That's typically where we live, isn't it? But aren't you thankful that is not where God is at? And again, let that come home personally to you. When you look in the mirror, when you begin to experience the enemy showing up and railing against you, you can just say, shut up. Here's what my God says. This is who my God is. This is what He's done for me. It's an unconditional love. God's love is unshakable. God's love is unchangeable. God's love is unwavering. It's long term. It's permanent. It's forever. And this promise to the people of Judah, as we see here, proves it. I mean, folks, if ever there was a group of people who did not deserve to be loved, it was the people of Judah. What a bunch of knuckleheads. Kind of like us, right? God provided for them again and again and again, and they turned their backs on Him again and again and again. And still, the prophet is able to declare, as he remembers, God's love is steadfast. It never ends. Never, ever. I know that some of you here today, if not all of you, are thinking, yeah, I can pretty much relate to that. And therein lies the whole point. You might be thinking, God can't possibly still love me. I know what I am. I know what I've done. I know what's taken place in my life. He can't love me still. Some are thinking, my mistakes are too ugly. My sins are too sinful for God to ever love me. But He does. God's love knows no limits. It knows no end. He doesn't love you, folks, because you're so lovable. Can we just establish that? He doesn't love you because you're so sweet and kind. And some of you are. None of that has anything to do with His love for us. Aren't you glad for that? So even when you're not so kind, and even when you're not so sweet, and maybe even when some harsh words have come out of your mouth and you've done something that just does not please God, you know it, you know it, you know it, and still, what a great word, still, He loves you. He loves you. He loves us because He just loves us. Has nothing to do with how good we've been or how bad we've been. He just loves us. The Apostle Paul understood this. He writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is the most solid thing in your life, folks. It really is. You can count on Him and His love. In fact, the point of it is, the truth of it, the bottom line here is, He could not love you more than how He loves you right now. And the other side of that is just as true. He'll never, never love you less than He loves you right now. When you meditate on this verse each and every morning, remember that God's love will never change. It has no limits. Secondly, God's mercies will never run dry. The second thing we must always remember, that His mercies will never run dry. That certainly isn't the experience with us, is it? Our energy runs dry. Our gas tanks in our vehicles run dry. Our refrigerators run dry. We know the experience of empty, don't we? And sometimes, it's going back to how I started, why it's so good sometimes to just kind of get off the road we've been traveling on so that we can get that deep fresh, refresh, and regroup, because we've been running on empty and God needs to come and refill. And what an amazing truth that helps us get there and refuel, so to speak, is this point here. God's mercies never run dry. Look at the second part of verse 22 with me. Jeremiah says, His mercies never come to an end. The NIV says, His compassions never fail. Now I want you to notice, it is mercies, not mercy. It is compassions, not compassion. It is plural and not singular. This is amazing because it is reminding us that the well of God's mercies or compassions will never, ever run dry. This is what Jeremiah is trying to get across to the people of Judah and to us. There's just no way that we could ever exhaust them. Some people seem to think that they can exhaust the love of God and the mercy of God, but that is just plain ridiculous. I mean, I want you to think about it at face value. You mean to tell me that your life and your mistakes and all of your bad choices, somehow you believe that you could outlast and outdo the love and mercy of God? Now tell me, honestly, isn't that ridiculous? You're not that good of a sinner. A sinner, but you're not that good of a sinner that you think you could exhaust or outlast the love and mercy of God. It just can't happen. There's no way. We must learn that you cannot do that. You can't outlast His mercy. It will always be there in ample supply as long as you need it. Now, at about this point, some people begin to think, hey, now wait a minute. If that's the case, what's to prevent anyone from sinning all day long and then coming at the end of the day and asking for forgiveness again and again and again? Well, first of all, this is not like pulling the wool over the eyes of your parents when you were children. It's not like pulling the wool over the eyes of your boss as an adult. This isn't what this is about at all. You're not tricking God. You're not getting away with anything. He knows your heart. He knows all. If you're playing games with Him, He knows how to make things get real, real. Just ask the people of Judah. And some of you have been there, done that, and you know that as well. This isn't about tricking God into forgiving you one more time so that you can run out and sin a whole bunch more times. It's about knowing that when you struggle with your brokenness, when you struggle with your weaknesses, when you disappoint yourself once again and disappoint others once again, and fall short of God's desire once again, that He will extend His mercy once again and help you get back on track once again. And He'll give you the chance to get it right once again. I have called this message Keeping a Grip on Hope, but we could have called it the God of Once Again. If anything, this adds to the amazing power and truth of this passage. You see, in spite of our abusing His mercy and grace, still His love never ends and His mercy never runs dry. And so when that really grabs a hold of our hearts and we understand it properly, I don't think our desire at that point, our response is never could be, I'm going to run out and do all I want to do because His mercy and grace is never going to run dry. No. Instead, we turn towards gratefulness. Instead, we turn towards living righteousness. Instead, we move as far as we can from sinfulness. So this isn't license to go do what we want to do. This is freedom to be more like Him. Keeping that grip on hope. Saying, oh God, if You can love me like that, with the kind of person that I am, then Or maybe we could even say, still, I will love you and I will turn towards you and I will have a grateful heart and I will live for you and you alone. If someone came up to you, this is just trying to illustrate this idea, handed you a couple of pills and said, here, swallow these, it's pretty important. You're not likely to do that. You have no idea what they've just given you. You don't know them. However, if you were in a medical office and the person speaking was a doctor, maybe even your doctor, and he had just told you that you are not going to make it if you don't take these pills, I would suggest that you're going to be more likely to take the pills. Sometimes it seems you have to know how bad the bad news really is for you to experience and appreciate the good news. You know what I'm saying? Paul tells us in Ephesians how bad the bad news really is. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He writes, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Reference to our enemy. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The Apostle Paul says, dead. He doesn't say sick, not dying, not even having an off day. He says, dead. Now let me ask you, what can dead people do for themselves to help themselves? Well, absolutely nothing, right? When you're dead, you're dead. There's not a thing you can do to help you. Not a thing. That is why God, in His mercy, had to reach out to us in His unfathomable love. Once again, we understanding how undeserving we are of that unfathomable love. God has given you your diagnosis. Have you understood it? But He has also given you the remedy. Have you taken it? Well, you might be saying, well, what is the remedy? Well, listen to Paul as he continues to write in Ephesians chapter 2. But because of His great love for us, you might could say, but because of His great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sin. It is by grace you have been saved. The first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 present a hopeless humanity. They really do. Trapped in sin, under Satan's power, unable to save itself, unable to do anything for itself. Then notice those amazing words, and I love these words, but God. Amen. Look at each other and just say that, would you? But God. Yeah. Two great words, but God. Behind these two words lies an eternal plan, so huge in scope, so vast in love that the human mind can hardly understand it, comprehend it. All we can do at this point is humbly, gratefully receive it. Instead of leaving sinful humanity to live worthless, hopeless lives, ending only in eternal death, God acted on our behalf. But God. While we were dead in our sins, but God. When we were rebels against Him, but God. when we were enslaved by Satan and our own sinful nature and desire, but God. This may be the two most welcome words in all of Scripture. Really. But God. He could have left us spiritually dead. He could have left us in rebellion against Him and in bondage to our sin, but He didn't. Instead, Paul says He made us alive. Took us from death and made us alive. Are you alive in Christ this morning? Now, theologically, biblically, we know that that's true. But what I'm really asking is this: is your life an example of one whose life is alive in Christ? This is what He has done for us. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, because we accept that truth by faith. And just as a reminder, faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of the circumstances in our lives. Faith is developed through struggle. Faith says, I will do what the Lord says, regardless the cost, whatever it might be. It is because You say so, Lord, I will. And so, if we are to get it right, if there is to be a turnaround, who then is responsible? Be careful how you respond to that question. Because I think it is at this juncture that so many get off on the wrong path. If there's to be a turnaround, if we're to get it right, who then becomes responsible? The answer? God and God alone. How do I say that? Because of what Scripture tells us. We were dead in our transgression. And we've already established dead people can do nothing to help themselves. Yes, we must choose. But the actual work, the process of salvation is God's work and God alone. There's not a thing that you and I can do to bring about salvation and to make ourselves saved people. Amen? Because Paul says we are saved by grace. It is His work and not ours. We were dead, but He came along in that unfathomable love and made us alive. The point of the Ephesians passage is not that we need to turn our own lives around and do all of this on our own strength, on our own power, in our own wisdom, in our own knowledge. No, no, no. But that we need to tap into God's never-ending grace and allow Him to do that in us. Here's the third thing to always remember. You get a clean slate at the start of every day. Let's be honest. That just a little bit sounds a little bit too good to be true, doesn't it? But that is who our God is. When it says that His love never ceases, that His mercies will never run dry, it's exactly what that means. That means that His mercies are new every morning, and so therefore you get a brand new slate each and every day. That is just incredible. Doesn't say it well enough, does it? That's what that verse 23 says. They are new every morning. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday, because you can't do anything to change it anyway. That's why I think it's such a great idea to repeat this verse first thing every morning. With the idea in mind, this is a new start. It's a new slate. A new beginning each and every day. We need to remind ourselves as early as possible that we're working with that clean slate. And with that clean slate, folks, I want you to hear this, comes unlimited possibilities. as a follower of Christ, serving the God of unlimited attributes. Wow. I'm encouraging you to break the connection to yesterday. Amen? And learn to focus on today, every day, for the rest of your life. Now, having said that, look with me now at verses 24 and 25. Keeping in mind the context of the passage, Jeremiah has been taken off into captivity. They're in a foreign land. And the people of Israel, because of their thinking and their theology and their rebellions, they kind of have this idea that they can't worship Jehovah because they're not in their homeland, the promised land. And I don't know that Jeremiah was actually buying into that, but whatever was going on, as he is feeling himself at the lowest point of his own life, and in then remembering and getting that grip back on hope, listen to what he says in verse 24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Other translations say, therefore, I will hope in him. And then verse 25, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Do you hear what Jeremiah is saying? Everything that he considered precious and valuable in his life is all back there in Jerusalem, if it didn't get destroyed and burned up. But then he comes kind of like a prodigal back to his senses and says, oh, but wait a minute. I may not have any of that anymore, but it just doesn't matter, because the Lord is my portion. He is saying that the Lord is my inheritance. Let me ask you a question this morning. If today you were to lose everything, if today you were to become a Job, so to speak, would you be willing to say, as Jeremiah says, as a captive in a foreign land, yet I remember that the Lord is my portion, and in having him, I have all that I need. That is just so powerful, folks. Is that the relationship? Is that the connection that you have with your God? I hope that it's in process of moving in that direction. So amazing. I have in the past referred, as an illustration, a story referred to one of my old-time favorite baseball players. His name is Oral Hershiser. He doesn't play anymore. He's retired. But you've heard me talk about him, and I've referenced the 1988 season, and that was the year the Dodgers won the World Series, and he was in the zone. And in fact, there was a picture shown in that one of those World Series games where he had gone like 54 consecutive scoreless innings in pitching, and they showed a picture of the dugout, and the whole team was over here, and here was Oral all by himself. You know, he was in the zone. I want to refer back to Oral again, because it's just, this was just so good. He attributed his success on the mound to his ability to concentrate on the next pitch. Now, this is what he would say. After giving up a home run on a pitch that he knew he never should have thrown, he couldn't allow himself the luxury of dwelling on it. He couldn't allow himself to relive the mistake. As much as he might have wanted to, he couldn't berate himself. He couldn't beat himself up for it. Why? Because there was another batter now at the plate. He had to focus on getting this new batter out. And here it is, folks. This is what I want you to hear. Hershiser said that the most important pitch for every pitcher is the next pitch. You see, in the same way, the most important day for any follower of Christ is today. You've been given a clean slate. His mercy's new every morning. Today is all that matters. And with God, every day is a brand new day. All because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, this grace, and this mercy that we have talked about this morning. And Father, I know, just because I've been involved in people's lives and ministry for quite a few years now, I know that there's some sitting here today who so badly needed to be reminded of this message. Because I know that the enemy, our enemy, is relentless. And he comes and he tries to bring lies and accusations to our hearts and to our lives. And I also know that we have a tendency to listen to those lies. And after a while, they begin to have their impact on us. After a while, we begin to believe them. And then after a while, we get to the place where we doubt that God could still possibly love us. But that is not the truth. The truth is, as we have seen today, your love knows no limits. Your mercy will never run dry. Because great is your faithfulness. And so, God, I ask that you bring that home in a personal way, at a personal level, for everyone in the room today, God. There is no yeah, but here. God, it's just really, but God is the truth. And may that empower us to maintain and keep a strong grip on hope. We thank you for this, Lord, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.